of studies in the ministry of Jesus as Luke records that ministry, reading from Luke chapter 4 from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. It's Luke chapter 4 at verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he rose, and left the synagogue, and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a lonely place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen, and thanks be to God. There are three things before us in our passage this morning. They're easy to spot because they are separated by Jesus' movements. If you have the New Testament open at Luke chapter 4, you'll see that verse 31 says he went down to Capernaum. Then verse 38, he arose and left the synagogue, went to Simon's house. And then finally at verse 42, at the break of day, he went into a solitary or a lonely place. Now these three movements give us the three headings for this morning. The first is this: what we have here is Jesus teaching with authority. Now that runs from verse 31 through to verse 37. Jesus teaching with authority. And next, Jesus healing with compassion, verses 38 to 41. And lastly, although we need to compare the Gospels to see just that this is so, lastly, Jesus praying with perseverance, Jesus' teaching with authority comes first. Now, that title might surprise you, especially if you do have a Bible which gives titles to all the paragraphs. If there's a title at all at this point, it has something to do, surely, with the driving out of the evil spirit. Jesus drives out the evil spirit, or Jesus delivers the man with an evil spirit, something like that. Now, that's not what this passage is about. I'm not denying that it's here, and I'm not denying, of course, that it's important. But it's a superficial reading of these verses that takes the thing that's most easily remembered, the driving out of the demon, and says that's what the passage is about. Now, it is there, it is remarkable, it's startling. But its importance lies in that it is an act of authentication. It's an act which authenticates Jesus' claims. It illustrates his power and his authority. It also illustrates the victory is just won in his personal temptation in the wilderness. But it's not what the passage is about. When I sit at my desk in the study, I'm faced by a triple window. Now, I can look at the window and I can see the glass and the spots of nuts left by the blue tits on the glass. But that's not what the window's for me to look at it. I'm meant to look through it and focus all the way down to that view of the Firth. I'm meant to see through it. I'm not meant to focus on it. Now, if what you see here is the expulsion of a demon, you're looking at the glass. You're not understanding the purpose. You're not looking through to what you're meant to view. So what is the passage about? What is the message? Well, Luke flags it up for us by putting at the head of the paragraph the teaching of Jesus. He says that he taught in the synagogue. He says that he taught on the Sabbath. He says that he taught with authority. These three things showing us that the focus is not the expulsion of the demon, but the teaching of Jesus, which that expulsion actually interrupts. It was the message, literally according to Luke, the word. Not the miracle, but the word of Jesus that astonished those who heard him. And it was his word, his teaching that carried authority, not the expulsion of the demon. That only displayed, underlined the authority. And it's important for us to get hold of this and to see that the New Testament consistently wants us to see this. That it's what Jesus is before what he does. That it's what Jesus claims to be, that it's what he teaches about the Father and himself and the Spirit. It's what he teaches about salvation and life and the new birth that comes first. And the casting out of demons and the healings and the miracles of mighty power are there in his life and ministry to confirm what he is saying, to authenticate his message. And never the other way around. Jesus was not, I repeat to you, my friends, he was not a mighty miracle worker and a healer who happened to teach. He was the Son of God who came to seek and save lost sinners in the gospel of the Father's grace. And he underlined and confirmed his person, his status, and his teaching with these mighty miracles. Indeed, the miracles themselves were intended to teach, to inform, and to lead to faith, although they cannot by themselves. Now, I'm sure you can see that. I'm sure you do. You only need to be reminded that although on this occasion in the evening, when the Sabbath was over, he healed everyone they brought, he didn't do that consistently. He did not heal every person. He did not liberate every captive soul, every soul captive to emotional or mental or spiritual bondage. He did not feed every hungry mouth. He did not raise everyone from the dead. But in his healings, in the expulsion of demons, in raising Lazarus and the widow's son from the dead, he was confirming, authenticating his identity. He was displaying his power and authority and indicating his purpose, his mission. He came to save. He came to save to the uttermost. He came to heal and raise from the dead a redeemed people. He came to bring into being the church of God, a people for God by sheer grace through simple faith. And so here we are looking at the teaching of Jesus. That's what Luke has concern to tell us about. His teaching, his word, where the authority actually lay. And what you see here is something which begins with the word and ends with prayer. And that's vital. It's vital that we don't miss it. Now, as to expelling demons, what is it? Is it really mental illness, as many people say today? Well, no, it's not. But in a sense, it embraces some of that. Doubtless, some of the things in Jesus' day, although not in Jesus' ministry, which would be identified as possession, were actually mental problems. Now, I say that to you because it's there in the passage before you. You'll notice that in verse 39, isn't it, when Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he rebukes her fever. Now, you don't rebuke illness. And there's Jesus pointing us to something that lies beyond human distress and weakness and sickness and illness. Beyond mental illness and epilepsy and demon possession. And the New Testament knows the difference between these things. It doesn't blur them. It knows the difference between mental illness and demon possession. But there's Jesus going beyond to root causes. And I don't think that's something you should ever be too concerned with, because the New Testament tells us very clearly that although expulsions went on in the apostolic ministry and then seemed to die away, that these expulsions were most common in the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus came to destroy a kingdom of evil. And that demonic kingdom recognized him over and over again, recognized him as their destruction, their conqueror. You see, if you get caught up into that, you become impressed by it, and you're back into seeing the wrong thing, seeing the glass, not the view. There is no doubt whatsoever that at least at this stage in his ministry, Jesus impressed many people. But as we saw last week, being impressed by Jesus is not what he wants, nor is it enough. It was not Jesus' purpose or intention to impress people. He would have them receive him and believe in him, and yield their lives to him and take up their crosses and follow him. Now, you see, this is only one of five healings on the Sabbaths that you find in Luke's Gospel. But it's remarkable that the very first of them is recorded as an interruption. The whole story of the expelling of the demon is an interruption to what's really going on in the synagogue. Jesus was there not to heal but to preach. He was there to declare God's word, to confirm that the kingdom had come because he was present. You can assume, I think quite rightly, that he would have the same message at heart that he had when he was in Nazareth. As we saw that last week, he was claiming the authority of Messiah. He was declaring the kingdom of God. And then in the midst of it, this man shrieks out at the top of his voice, verse 33. He interrupts. And here is Satan seeking once more to interrupt and disrupt the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus seizes hold of the interruption, and he uses the very interruption to confirm his claims and his message. It may well be that this man was using the name of Jesus, verse 34, in a superstitious way. It may well be that here is the kingdom of wickedness using the name of Jesus almost as a taunt to throw in his face. Jesus meaning Joshua, meaning Savior, Savior. Let's see you save this one. And certainly we see a spiritual attack, an attempt to block and defy the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. And it's the authority of Jesus in his teaching that provokes the onslaught, the attack, is it not? In himself and in his claims, his teaching, the world of demonic wickedness recognizes their own destruction. Jesus has come to destroy sin and death and Satan too. And so James tells us that these devils believe and they shudder. And when Jesus says to the demon and the man, oh, shut up. Because that's what he does say, literally. He is using the same words he used to still the storm. Oh, shut up. He will not be declared the Messiah by demons. His disciples must come for themselves to a knowledge of who he is. They must come for themselves to faith and trust in him as their Christ. Oh, shut up, he says to the demons who would name him. And once more our Lord Jesus veils his authority in humility, veils a majesty beyond imagination in meekness. Shut up, he says. I will reveal myself to my people as I will and as I choose. And if his fame spread, as Luke tells us in verse 37, throughout the countryside because of this, then it certainly wasn't the kind of fame Jesus wanted. It's the kind of fame he consistently told people not to speak about. He did not want to be known as a miracle worker and healer. He was Christ the Lord. Jesus the Savior. And perhaps that is why the next thing we come to is him healing with compassion. Verses 38 to 41. Luke doesn't tell us very much here about Simon Peter, nor does he mention the fact that James and John and Andrew too went with them. Now you've got to read Mark chapter 1 to find that, but you don't find it here because Luke hasn't told us yet about their call. They had already been called, but he's not prepared to tell us yet because he has something important to come first. But there is a startling link with what has just gone before. As he rebuked the devil in the man, the demon in the sick man, he now rebukes the fever, which Luke, who was the physician, remember, uses a technical word here and calls a high fever. It's as if Luke recognizes that Jesus sees beyond the symptoms, beyond the sickness, beyond every cause and effect, and reaches all the way back to first and fundamental causes in a sin-sick, spoiled world. where death grips everything. And what do you think he is rebuking? Who do you think he is rebuking as he speaks to a fever? Speaks to a fever. Now, of course, there is no guarantee of healing in every case. Because faith does not always grasp at healing. Neither does real faith always demand healing. In many situations, faith calls for strength to meet weakness and passes through illness and through trials and through grief, just the way Paul did with his thorn in the flesh, and just as supremely Jesus did in Gethsemane and Calvary. Not everything is healed. And although you and I can't understand why, when something happens that breaks our hearts and we want to ask why, I think we should look again at those who shouted to Jesus, "Well, come down from the cross." Which is the last temptation to be another kind of Messiah. With marvelous authority, but not to save. Jesus most certainly is the one who can both heal and strengthen. And there are occasions when he offers us healing, and there are occasions when he offers us strength to meet the weakness. And you are a blessed Christian if you know the difference and receive both with joy. And yet, my friends, you'll notice that there's intercession here for somebody else. It says that they besought him for her, for Simon's mother-in-law. They begged him for her. And I, for one, can testify, as I'm sure many here can surely, that there are occasions when, in prayer, Christians have simply begged God for healing for someone. And God has simply given it. And having healed with such compassion, he now prays. He went... It's not very well translated at day. He went at daybreak to a lonely place. Actually, Luke doesn't tell us. He leaves us to understand, or I suppose leaves us to go and read Mark's gospel, that we might understand that Jesus actually went into this lonely place, this quietness, in order to pray. Now, this follows an evening when Jesus has been exhausted. You know why they didn't bring the people to him to heal until the sun went down? Of course you do. It's because the Sabbath ends at sundown. For an Israelite, the day doesn't begin either at midnight or when the sun goes up, the way we think. Every day begins at sundown. And so the Shabbat begins on Friday night when the sun dips below the horizon. And when the sun dips below the horizon on the Shabbat, it is then Sunday, the next day, and all these religious police who would and did criticize Jesus for healing on the Sabbath could say nothing. So they bring all these people to Jesus, verses 40 and 41, and Jesus refuses, on this occasion, refuses not one of them. He has been healing and healing, and you wonder that he was drained and needed his rest, and yet he rises at dawn. Mark says a great while before dawn, actually. Because he needs worship, he needs unity, communion with the Father, and there's an urgent need for prayer. This is not a justification for early morning prayer meetings because they're holier than anything else. That is absolute nonsense. Sometimes the holiest thing is to give God the very best part of your day, and for many of us that's not before the sun goes up. But Jesus has to make time for the Father. And if last week we saw the necessity for worship, here then is the necessity for prayer. And he is interrupted again, this time by the disciples, by those from Capernaum who wanted him to stay. But he won't. Now, he could have stayed. He could have become the darling of Capernaum, the prophet of Galilee. Perhaps he could have been admired and trusted and respected, certainly as he wouldn't be in Judea. But Jesus is under orders and under compulsion from the Father. He's under the strongest, sweetest compulsion in all the world, the compulsion to obey in love. And he must preach the kingdom of God. And he says to them, "This is the purpose for which I was sent." And do you see, my friends, the temptation once more to be another kind of Messiah, the popular figure, the one who drew the crowds? I hope none of us are so immature that we think the kingdom of God consists on numbers and success and popularity. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. His destiny was to be rejected. And he fearlessly accepts it, and he goes the way of the kingdom, which was the way of the cross. Nothing will divert him. No interruption will break his concentration. No temptation he will yield to. He will fulfill his purpose, and his purpose is to seek and save lost sinners. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so we are asked, even in this story, to look to him and to look to the one who for our sake set his face towards Jerusalem, that he might there bear our sins and achieve his purpose of grace. Through faithfulness to the point of complete sacrifice. Now that leaves us again this morning with a question. A question that I've had to ask myself in preparing for these words this morning. And the question for us is, have I yielded to the Master? Have I yielded to my Savior the obedience he gave to the Father for me? As Jesus chose the way of the cross, have I chosen the way that he calls me to take up my cross daily? Have I, in response to his response of obedience, brought myself to that place where I'm prepared to die to myself, to die to popularity, respect, to take up the cross daily and follow him? You see, this is what the passage flowers into, and I hope we'll be able to see this next week as we go into chapter 5. This is what the passage flowers into: a call for discipleship. And as the Master confirms his obedience, he asks us for ours. Every Christian has a next step to take. You know, I think you know, as I do, deep in your heart, what your next step is. Either what it is that you must let go for Christ, or what it means for you to take up for Christ your cross and follow him. But every one of us has a next step of obedience to take. Another opportunity to express love in obedience. And surely there's not one of us who can stand before God and say, I'm not sure what it is you require of me. I don't know what it is that I'm doing that I need to let go. I don't know what it is that I'm not doing that I should be doing. Ask yourself, truly ask yourself, and you know what these things are. There is a next step for me and for you. You know there is. And what Jesus is asking is that we take it. We are not standing before him to be impressed by his miraculous power. We are before him to respond to his call for obedience, springing out of love, to respond to his taking of the way of the cross by taking our crosses, by expressing love in obedience. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said. This is the way I have gone for you. Go this way for me. Follow me. Amen.